Life will be much easier if you will live what you believe. Therefore, you need to know what you believe so you can live it and make things easier on yourself. So we have a statement of faith each time we gather together at Daleville Christian Church. This one for today from Acts chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, he was put to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God's word for today is from Mark's Gospel book, chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. The beach is a popular vacation spot for Americans. The beach is a popular place to simply go and do for fun. The last estimate put 59 million Americans who spent some time at a beach in 1 year's time. As an historian, I can tell you that the beach has not always been a favorite destination. Gosh, 150 years ago, the beach was never a place to go, and certainly no place to live, unless you made a living as a fisherman. As much as I love the beach and the ocean, I have never preached about either the beach or the ocean. And you might say to me, "Hey, preacher, that does make a lot of sense, since we do not live at the beach and we don't live near the ocean." Fair enough. And when we look to God's word about the ocean, we find an appreciation for the ocean, but we do not see a love for the ocean. There are reasons for that. Let's simply reflect for a minute on God's people, the Israelites, the Jews. In the period of the patriarchs, God's people were a nomadic, desert-dwelling, shepherding tribal people. Remember Noah? Everything was destroyed by water. It covered the known world. As the ancients saw the world, water fell from the sky, and when you dug down deep enough, water came up out of the ground. So in their minds, the firmament was holding back the water from inundating everything. If you read the flood story carefully, it not only rains, but water comes up out of the earth. Those same Israelites were liberated by God from their enslavement by the Egyptians, and when they escaped, they were pursued by the Egyptian army. And in the great drama of God's rescue of his people, the children of Israel were pursued to the Red Sea, where they were trapped. The Lord God not only made a way to bring his people through the sea on dry land, but then the Lord God allowed the waters to return, just as the Egyptian army was pursuing the Israelites. The Egyptian army was destroyed by the sea. It gave us Miriam's song, Exodus 15:21, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." That is, the Egyptians. God has thrown them into the sea. Again, like the flood, the sea was a tool of destruction. The Israelites were not seafarers. The promised land did not have a seacoast. King David was, in part, such a great king because his victories gave Israel a seacoast, or certainly access to the ocean, and that brought great shipping and trade to the kingdom of Israel, but that kingdom was short-lived. In America, our own history did not begin with people of the sea. Explorers came by sea. The English were brought here to America by sailors, but none of the colonists were themselves sailors. The Virginia colonists and the Massachusetts pilgrims were townspeople. There were no sailors or boat builders or fishermen among the early colonists. No one in early American history was in any way a waterman. Until the American Revolution, and the fact that we had any navy at all is in part the miracle of the American victory. The term beached, or on the beach, at one time meant poverty and helplessness. Being stranded or left behind, to be a beached whale means to be dying, dead, or to be like dead. I knew an elderly woman who her entire life lived 2 miles from the beach and could never remember having ever gone to the beach. But the beach in her lifetime had become the town's main economy as a tourist attraction. It was not so early in her life. So how did we get to millions of American beach lovers and million-dollar homes and multi-million-dollar homes at the beaches of this country? Well, it was the Industrial Revolution and the pollution of the cities that made people consider the beach as a safe place for fresh air and a place away from the city. Every large East Coast American city was near a beach. Eventually, large crowds were flocking to the beach. So the idea of a beach vacation or a summer beach cottage in America is a fairly new idea. But the idea caught on in a big way, and land and home prices within sight of the ocean have been high and remain high in this country. I wasn't sure I wanted to share all this detail from American history, but I found it interesting and thought you would as well. Austin Corbin was a wealthy industrialist in New York City about 150 years ago. He was told by a doctor that seaside living would improve his son's health. So Corbin began investing heavily in the area of what became New York City's famed Manhattan Beach community. Corbin was a guest at the Ocean Hotel owned by William Engelman, a man who made his fortune selling horses to the government during the American Civil War. While there, Corbin set his sights on the uninhabited swampland east of Engelman's property, realizing its potential as a resort destination. He chose the name Manhattan Beach in the hope that its cosmopolitan flavor would attract a clientele of the same wealth. Also recognizing that the remote location required transportation access, he used his power as president of the Long Island Railroad to construct the New York and Manhattan Beach Railway, bringing the beach destination to within 1 hour train ride of the city center of New York. So by the 1870s, the well-to-do were headed to the beach communities. So, back to the Bible, my landlubber congregation. Oh, by the way, one other familiar Bible quotation. Remember Jonah? Jonah was running away from God. Jonah went by sea to move faster and far from God. God found Jonah anyway, and a debate comes up on board ship as to who was at fault for the ship's trouble. Jonah confesses and states that the crew should throw Jonah overboard. You see, in the ancient world, it's highly unlikely that Jonah or any of the ancients could swim. I've been amazed in modern times reading about World War II and the number of men in the navies of both the United States and Great Britain who stated that they could not swim. So Jonah, in telling the crew to throw him overboard, Jonah is certain that he will die. The crew are also certain that Jonah will die in the ocean because they swore their innocence of Jonah's death as they threw Jonah overboard. Again, the sea, in the Bible, usually meant death and destruction, not a vacation spot. The Hebrews and the Greeks had basically one word for any great body of water. We translate it as the word sea, and thus each body of water is named the Salt Sea, the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. All are called seas, although the Sea of Galilee is really a freshwater lake, traditionally considered about 4.5 miles wide at its widest part, 8 miles, and 13 miles long. With that in mind, the New International Version of the Bible reads the word ocean only twice, but the New International Version translates the same word sea or seas 589 times. So the ocean or the sea is in the Bible. God called, we read in Genesis chapter 1, God called the dry ground land and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So if we count the word the waters, we find another 158 references to the largest bodies of water mentioned in the Bible. So the ocean, or sea, or the waters, are all mentioned in the Bible. Let's look today at today's Bible reading of God's Word. In just a couple of phrases, Mark describes the plight of the disciples rowing in the boat on the lake, or Sea of Galilee. The disciples' task was painful. It is late, the wind is against them. They cry out at the sight of Jesus, not knowing it is Jesus, and Mark described all the disciples as terrified. So I want to allow this image to settle with you for a moment. I don't know if you've ever allowed yourself all of those experiences and expressions of fear. Have you cried out in terror? These followers of Jesus did that night. These men were not ignorant men. By this point, in Mark's gospel book, these disciples had been commissioned by Jesus himself and had already driven out demons, anointed the sick, and the sick were healed. They had seen Jesus heal a woman and raise a dead girl. They had just that very day seen Jesus bless 5 loaves and 2 fish, in which they themselves proceeded to distribute enough for 5,000. Still, they think they see a ghost, and they basically, all of them, melt with fear. They are terrified. The word Mark uses is not just being afraid. That's a different word. The word here means there's a disturbance, an upset. It even has connotations of a spiritual, mental agitation and confusion. Then Jesus approached the disciples, Mark tells us, there on the sea. To the boat. Jesus spoke to them, saying, most versions translate Jesus' words, "It is I." That is what those words would mean. However, that's 3 words. There are only 2 words in the Greek there in the verse in the Greek language. The 2 words are, "I am." I am. I believe that most of you know that that is God's name. God is the great I am. Other versions of the Bible give you, the reader, that possibility when you read this verse. Or you can translate that, "I am the one." We could read, "The great I am is here." We usually say, "Here I am," but for Jesus' expression, it would be best to place a pause saying, "Here I am." I am, maker of heaven and earth, the one who created the seas and everything in them. And then the Bible's most common command, "Do not be afraid." You have no reason to fear. The presence of God is supposed to speak to your fears. Does it? Does God's promised presence to be with you, does that calm your fears? Even if you have given thought to where God is, when Jesus says, I often repeat at the end of worship on some days, I am with you even to the very end of the world, perhaps you have not given enough thought to who God is, the God that has promised to be with you. Is it possible that you do not know God very well? You do not know our Lord God, and so you remain afraid. You might even be paralyzed with fear, which is worse. Why is being paralyzed with fear the worst? Because if you are truly paralyzed with fear and you cannot move, you cannot do what God wants you to do. When God or His messengers, the angels, show up, it's usually because God wants us to do something. That was almost always the case with the patriarchs and the prophets. How can you get God's business done if you're standing there shaking in your boots? How can you do what God wants if you are shaking in your sandals? The Lord showed up so you can do something. But I don't claim that that's easy to do. The disciples had seen miracles, and the disciples had even participated in the miracles of Jesus, yet Mark shows us the disciples quivering and crying out in terror. Then Mark only shows us a shift within the disciples. The disciples go from being terrified to being astounded. How quickly just God's presence can change our situation. By God's presence, all Jesus did was get into the boat. Jesus did not rebuke the wind. Jesus did not rebuke the storm. Not here in Mark chapter 6. Mark mentions it in chapter 4 on another occasion. Jesus' only action, Mark tells us here, is to get into the boat. It's possible all the disciples are sitting in the boat with their mouths open, but they continue to row. And the Bible says, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. That is all the explanation Mark gives to us. God is here for you. God is for you. It's made plain in Moses' blessing of the 12 tribes before Moses died, saying, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and you, Issachar, in your tents. They will summon peoples to the mountain and there offer the sacrifices of the righteous. They will feast on the abundance of the seas, on the treasures hidden in the sand." The seas bring an abundant feast for you. For you. God is for you. That's what you should know about your God. Jonah was sure he would die in the ocean. He was running from God. But God saved Jonah to live. Saved him through a great fish. Jonah did not die in the sea as he expected. Jonah lived. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the Greek city of Corinth, "Three times I was shipwrecked I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Paul will go on to say, we have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Paul did not receive what you and I would call travel mercies, did he? Shipwrecked 3 times? Shipwrecked 3 times, and probably Paul did not know how to swim. The Lord did not allow Paul's ship to avoid a wreck, did he? Paul's God allowed Paul to live through the shipwreck. Why? For Paul's sake? No. But for the church. Everything we do is for your strengthening, Paul says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? I had a fellow in my office a few years ago who was really going through some tough times. He remembered Paul's statement about testing and limits. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This man said to me, the Lord thinks more of my strength than I do. I am cracking under the weight. In one of my favorite films, Evan Almighty, Evan has been called to a task by God himself. In Evan's attempt to do what God asked, Evan's job is in jeopardy. His reputation is at stake. His family has left him to get away from him. People think Evan has gone off the deep end. Evan says, Lord, I know you love me, but could you love me a little less? Friends, in obedience to the God who is with you, you may be in frightening circumstances. But God's presence should allow you to keep rowing until the storm is still. And even if your ship wrecks, God will bring you through it, maybe more than once if necessary. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you think that getting to live through one shipwreck would be enough? But Paul went aboard another ship after the first shipwreck. And later, Paul still got back on a boat on the Mediterranean Sea, usually referred to as the Great Sea in the Bible. Paul might have been afraid, but Paul was not paralyzed by the fear. Paul continued to serve. What might you and I conclude? Certainly I would have concluded, decided God doesn't want me to travel by boat anymore. Maybe God doesn't want me to go anywhere anymore. I would have concluded that first. I would start to think that way. Paul didn't. Paul was obedient. Paul remembered who made the sea. Paul remembered who made the ocean and everything in it. Genesis 1:21, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds. And that God had made all of creation for the purpose of giving God glory. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths. And John in his own revelation vision stated, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That someday all of creation would praise its God. Friends, God is with you. Paul asked, if God is for us, and God certainly is, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus said in his last earthly words, surely I am with you even to the end. And as I often do, call you to look at other versions of the Bible, Jesus saying, look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. I am with you all the days until the conclusion of the age. You can be sure that I will be with you always. I will continue with you until the end of time. And finally, Jesus saying, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion. Amen.